Okay, let me welcome you again to Elmira Baptist Church's Sunday School class. And Scotty's going to teach us some more about reciprocal living and the one another commands. I know I've been blessed and you've been blessed. That's why you're here again this week watching. But if this is the first time, this is the first lesson you've caught, this is actually lesson number 4. And I would really encourage you, if you want to get caught up, they're on the church's YouTube channel, they're on our Facebook page, and they're on Sermon Audio, where they are listed as a group under reciprocal living as a series. So let me encourage you to get caught up. Let me also take this time, as I do during our Sunday school hour, to recognize some birthdays. This week, we have a couple ladies who live nearby, Gloria Cantrell and Carmen Smith, both have birthdays this week. And then we have a couple that are away at college. Emily, my daughter, her birthday is this week. She's in Wisconsin. And Dylan Anders, he is also has a birthday this week. His 18th birthday. Congratulations, Dylan. He's away at school in Chicago. So be praying for these young people as they're away from home. There's a lot of uncertainty going on right now, and they're just trying to follow the Lord's leading. I hope you'll enjoy and pray for Scotty as he teaches us our lesson now. Scotty?
Thank you, Pastor. It is a privilege to be able to share these one another commands from reciprocal living study. And I mentioned earlier where it came from, World Team Missions, also called West Indies Mission, originally written in French to help people that had been saved on the mission field in the West Indies and the Caribbean, excuse me, discover how they needed to express their fellowship in the church. So Harold Alexander being the author. And I ran across this when I was stationed at Homestead Air Force Base south of Miami in the 70s. This morning, we are going to talk about serve one another. And you should have a handout. If you don't have a handout, I would encourage you to call the church office to get one. We want to try to get one to you. It's really more helpful, and it really aids your listening to be able to have the outline of what we're doing and how we're proceeding, and then have some things in writing. And again, this week there are no blanks. So as we talk about serving one another as part of reciprocal living, Sunday School, October the 11th. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, it is a privilege to come and share information from your word about serving one another. I pray, Father, that you would be with each listener, that your Holy Spirit would enable them to understand your word and apply it to their lives. And I pray, Father, that all of us would apply this to our lives, that we would not only be known as a church that is a praying church and a kind church, but a church that's a serving church, and that we would be Christ-like in everything that we do and say. And I pray that you would speak through me, allow me to be very clear and concise, and help people to understand this concept. And Lord, bless each one that's watching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So by way of introduction, you do have a handout, and each one of these formats is going to be about the same. And we there's some questions in this one. One first section is introduction and command, what command from the Bible we're discussing, the definition, some examples, a principle. And in this case, it's a little different because I have some applications of those principles. Then the great example, which is a little different, and the areas of service, and then the importance of this command to us and to the church. But first, I want to, by way of introduction, I want to talk a little bit about greatness. I think we should address this first since we're talking about serving one another. How does the world measure greatness? I got to thinking about that. I had a friend that sent me a picture of his brand new Tesla, Model S. I'm not familiar with that model, but I know it was made more than likely right down here in California. He drove up to Nashville from Memphis to get it. And he was excited about that. And I'm sure he feels pretty great. So some people define greatness as their position, their rank, their status, their power, their fame, their glory, riches, whether they're a celebrity, their business skills or acumen, their achievements, their IQ, their sports. They might be a great actor or actress. They might be an author of a book. Awards that they might have received, winning the Nobel Peace Prize makes you great, maybe. Certainly by the world standards. You know, and those are all really good things as far as achievements. But since we're Christians, we need to look to the Bible to see what the Bible says about greatness and what the Lord Jesus Christ said about greatness. And then we make our decision about what we think is great. We're going to read from Mark 10. That's not verses not listed on your handout. Mark 10, verse 42 through 45. Now, the background on this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were, this is the time of the New Testament, and in Mark describes an incident where James and John came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, give us what we want." He said, "What do you want?" And my words, not his. And he said, "Well, we want to sit on your left hand, your right hand." And those are positions of power. He says, "You come in your kingdom, we want to be on the left hand or the right hand." In other words, we want to have a preeminent position and be great, essentially. So the Lord said, "Do you think you could really handle that? Because there's a lot to that." And so Jesus called all of his disciples. The 10 weren't very happy with that. They thought, you know, who are these guys? Why are they doing that? So there was some upset spirit with the 10 disciples. So verse 42 of Mark 10, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know, they that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." But verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great," now here's coming the definition, or what he thinks, what he says is great, "but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." That's servant. Wait a minute. This is the second person of the Trinity in the flesh, and he says, if you want to be great, you serve. Now that seems contradictory and a paradox, but let's go on. "And whosoever," verse 44, "and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." That word servant is the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And from Strong's concordance, it means one who gives himself up to another's will. And the second meaning is those whose service is used by Christ in advancing his cause among men. Servant. Not premier leader, but servant. So, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life ransom for many." That word minister in that case is the word diakoneo, which is the Greek word that we draw deacon from. It means to serve or minister. So here in ransom is a price paid for slaves or captives. Figuratively, it means to liberate many. It's the price paid to liberate many from the misery and penalty of sins, a spiritual meaning. So here we have a very distinct picture of the Lord Jesus Christ defining, startlingly so, what greatness is. And I wanted to share MacArthur's brief commentary on this. He said, "But it shall not be so among you," and that's verse 43. Here, he's saying, there's no place in the church for domineering leaders. Man loves to take authority, like he reflects in the Gentiles in the verse 42. And in verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served. Jesus was the supreme, this is MacArthur, a direct quote, Jesus was the supreme example of servant leadership. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords relinquished his privileges as the second person of the Trinity came to earth in human form and gave his life as a selfless sacrifice in serving others. He gave his life as a selfless sacrifice in serving others. Ransom for many. Ransom, as I said, refers to the price paid to free a slave or prisoner. For means in the place of many. He saved many. Christ, and this is a great, this is a broad statement. Christ's substitutionary death on behalf of those that would put their faith in him is the most glorious, blessed truth in all of Scripture. I agree. That's the gospel. God's in the flesh coming down as a human to die in our place for our sins that we might have salvation. He paid the ransom and set us free. He humbled himself and came as a servant. Striking, striking illustration and standard. So we had the world standard of greatness, and then we had the Lord's standard of greatness. So the third question there is, what standard are you using? Now, this is a good question, because the first one, let's all admit, the first one is really attractive. You know, getting a new Tesla, that's real attractive, you know. And, well, if you have the possessions of the world, makes you think great. You know, if you have the fine things, you have the money to do anything you want, that's real attractive. Much more attractive than being a servant. Much more attractive than being a servant. But we know by experience and because God told us in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that God's standard is the right one. Being a servant is, and having a servant attitude and heart and following the Lord Jesus Christ example, that is the right one. And I've got the why there. That's a whole bunch of different whys. But why is that the right one? Because he told us, and we have it in Scripture for us to see. We have his example that he lived. We have the fact that he died on the cross and went to the cross, humbled himself and went to the cross and died a horrible death and bore our sins so we could have salvation. That's the life of a servant. But, you know, our culture affects us more than we'd like to admit. And so we look up and we see the people that I used to drive to Contra Costa. I see this people live up in those mansions in the hill. And I think, how did they do that? Yeah. How in the world did they do that? Not that I wanted it, but I wondered, you know. But that's how Satan affects us. And culture also teaches us from day one to look at those things that, as great. And yet, what is great in the spiritual realm is being a servant. And that is so contradictory, so opposite of what our culture teaches us and what the world believes. So let's look at the command. The command is, and I wanted to say, don't follow the world standards. You know, that's a trap. The command is Galatians 5:13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. that command is powerful in and of itself. And I want to, I found a, the Lord really dropped some great quotes and resources into my lap, and I appreciate that. This it wasn't by accident. I appreciate the Lord doing that. But this is a short couple of paragraphs from a gentleman named David Wells that wrote for Ligonier Ministries, which I wasn't familiar with but had heard. And this addresses the uniqueness of Christian service. And I thought it was eloquently expressed, so I wanted to share with it. Serving is not, of course, uniquely Christian. Indeed, the language of service has popped up everywhere in our society. To access the internet, for example, we must have a network service provider. In business, there's a service sector. We get bills for professional services rendered. In our stores, we have customer service. When gas is low in our car, we go to a service station, although I don't know if there's much service in a service station anymore. But he says, goes on to say, Christian service is unique in its source. Number one, that source is our redemption in Christ. We can be servant-like because of our salvation and our redemption. Number two, it's unique in its objective, which is to, or the objective is to model as far as possible Christ kind of servanthood. And number three, it's unique in character, for it is motivated by what he calls, David Wells calls, God's holy love. And the biblical love, not earthly love. He says, although these are each important, it's on the holy love that he thinks he wanted to focus in this article. Now, he has kind of a closing thing where he talks about how this works out. Christian service is about how our redemption, I'm going to start again. Christian service is about how our redemption in Christ comes to flower. I like to say bloom. In this world, it's what puts hands and feet and lips to God's holy love. Once we had as our life's goal only ourselves. Our self-interest defined our worldview. Our perspective on life was me. Okay. Now this has changed. Now we're living in a new kind of existence. It is not one that is self-focused, but one is God-centered, not one that is self-pleasing, but one that is open to others to serve others. And it's God's holy love that motivates us in this new direction, even as it is Christ's death that made it possible. So I wanted to share that with you because I thought that was a very precise way to express serving and the uniqueness of Christian service. In the context here, Paul says in Galatians that we are not bound to, but freed from the law. This was not an invitation, however, to indulge in selfish pursuits of the flesh, but was an opportunity to serve one another. Christians are not bound to the law, but we're bound to each other in love, to serve one another and to love one another and exhibit practical illustrations of that and the outworking of service. 1 Peter 2:16 effectively reflects that we're not bound, we shouldn't be bound to sin or to the law, but we should be a servant to one another. I don't have that. So that's 1 Peter 2:16, not on your handout. So as Christ was a servant to us, we are to be a servant to one another. So how? How should we do that? It's voluntary. No one can make you do that. The Holy Spirit prompts us, gives us the power, and because of what Christ has done for us, Holy Spirit lives within us, we are able to serve one another. It's voluntary. So the imagery here is is that our great master is God. You are his servant. Other believers are the area of service. He has given us the mutual responsibility for caring, for cultivating, and being committed to that area of service, the body of Christ, the church. And we are to stimulate and bring others to maturity, to their full potential, and to help keep others growing and spiritual healthy. And that's the purpose of our service, to allow God to work in and through us to help others and be involved in others' lives, to participate with them in fellowship and have that expressed by our service to each other. When we don't, we suffer and the body suffers. When everyone in our culture, as I've said before, our culture is an individual culture. It's me against the world. It's the John, I call it kind of, I don't dislike John Wayne, but that's a great way people understand what you're saying. John Wayne's, you know, and I don't know what the feminine equivalent of that is, but the John Wayne type of culture. So, let's look at the definition here now that I have on your handout. Being servants to one another through love is freely and voluntarily undertaking for fellow believers anything that is necessary, helpful, or advantageous to their spiritual, physical, or overall welfare for our mutual benefit, to the glory of God, and for a witness to the world. Several elements there. It's being servants to one another is the task. Through love is the motivation of the WD-40 that keeps things moving. Love covers the multitude of sins. And it's freely and voluntarily done for believers is the object. And what is it? Anything that's necessary, helpful, or advantageous to affect their spiritual or physical or overall welfare for our mutual benefit, everyone benefits for the glory of God and as a witness to the world. As a witness to the world. I want to share something with you. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 15, this is not in your handout. If you want to write it in, write it below your definition. Deuteronomy 15, 16, and 17, there's a picture here. I don't hear it addressed very much. Maybe because it's ear piercing. I don't know. But the passage is also reflected in Psalm 46 through 8. I wanted to just briefly discuss this to give us a background on service. Occasionally, a person, an Israelite in the Old Testament, this was the law, and the law was expanded. And if a person was unable to pay a debt, they could sell themselves into servitude with someone else, and that person would work for 6 years, and then the seventh year they would be free. And that was the Lord's, that was symbolic. We could probably talk about this 2 hours because there's so much here. So I'm going to say some things and not go into detail, which is hard for me because I'm a TMI person, too much information person. Okay. So I heard you say, I know that. Okay. So a person could sell themselves, if they got into debt, they could sell themselves into servitude for someone, and that person would be freed by law in the seventh year. But if the person perhaps married someone of the household that he was serving, he was getting on well and he loved it and he wanted to stay there, he could voluntarily go through a procedure that would allow him to stay and become a bond servant. And that procedure was going, making that declaration and to authorities and going into a doorpost and having his earlobe punctured, Deuteronomy says with an awl, but some type of sharp device. And then Sometimes they would put an earring in it and sometimes not. But he could stay with that master that he loved for the rest of his life. Now, not able to develop this fully because of time constraints, but this is a magnificent picture of, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. He says, "My ears hast thou open," in Psalms 40. And many people think that's a reference to this, where he was a servant to God and went to the cross, died on the cross for our sins. "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." He went to the cross, prayed in the garden that thy will, not mine. And he went to the cross and he purchased our redemption. So there's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant again. So this applies to Jesus prophetically, and it also applies to us as well. Because we make a decision at some point in our life, and there's only two masters: serve God and everything else. And the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we make that choice. Who or what are we slaves to? We should be servants of God, not slaves to sin. And we were redeemed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were redeemed and purchased out of the slave market of sin. And that piercing, John Gill, the famous 18th century theologian, said, "The piercing represents an emblem of the cheerful and constant obedience of the Christian towards Christ because of their love towards him." And I found a gentleman named Brian Lowe out of Homer, Alaska, that really had a very concise, inspirational couple of paragraphs that I wanted to read to you. He said, "The slave would be led to a doorpost, and the master would take an awl and push it through his earlobe. This designated the servant to be forever owned by a specific master. Herein lies the picture of the Christian. Many times in the New Testament, we are called to be servants of Christ. Peter, Paul, James, and Jude referred to themselves as bond servants of Jesus Christ in their epistles. This is not a forced servitude. It's a choice made in love. There are many believers who have done the same. They have fallen in love with their Savior. They do not plan on a life apart from Him. So spiritually, they have gone to the doorpost. The awl is pushed through their ear, and they're marked from that point on." Although the ear was pierced physically in the Old Testament, a different kind of piercing takes place in the New. In Romans 6:16, we read, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness." When the prodigal son returned in Luke 5:19 and 21, when the prodigal son returned from home from the far country, he fell before his father and humbly asked, "Make me your servant." He, in essence, was saying to Father, "Pierce my ear." The Father made him a son, but the attitude of the son's heart had changed to that of a heart of a servant. So must it be with us. Only then will we live a pierced ear life, revealing to all that we are servants of Jesus Christ. And then he closes with a quote from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, missionary to Peru in the 50s, who was killed when they tried to approach a ferocious tribe, the Aka Indians. Jim Elliot said, "Savior, I know thou hast allowed me absolute liberty to serve thee or to go on my own way. I would serve thee forever, for I love my master. I will not go out free. Mark my ear, Lord, that I might respond only to thy voice." And one of the things about hitting the ear is listening to God. Many hours worth of wonderful treasures in that passage. I wanted to share that because that gives us a background for service and servanthood. Now, servanthood is generally thought of as being as a humiliating position in our culture and in our society, but not so in Christ. As we voluntarily serve others, God actually honors that as being Christ-like and in obedience to Him. Besides, we're freed from the world's standards of greatness, and we are free to be at one with the body of Christ. And also, we can meet God's standard of holiness and greatness. We are part of that body as a result of God and the Holy Spirit making us part of the body of Christ. And this is what God wants when we voluntarily serve others, just as He voluntarily, as a servant, became a man, died in our place on the cross for us. And I want to move now to examples. That's the next area. And the first one is 2 Timothy 1, verse 16 through 18. And so this week I found out that I'd been mispronouncing Onesiphorus's name. That's how you pronounce his name. He is the example, the first example. And 1 Timothy 1, 16 through 18, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Here he's mentioned for two things. He served him when he was in Ephesus and helped him when he was there. When Paul was there. And also when Paul was in prison in Rome. He wasn't ashamed of the fact that he was a prisoner. And he diligently looked for him and found him and served him. Now, these people that are mentioned, I always wonder how significant it is to be. Maybe this is greatness, like the Lord's standard, right? Singled out and mentioned in God's word for eternity as a diligent servant of His, which is, as we know, the Lord's standard of greatness. And Paul commended him for that. Moving to the second example there is going to be the Philippians and Epaphroditus. Philippians 4, 14 through 16. And if you're near Philippians 4, 13, you have to read 4, 13. So we're going to read that. 4:13 through 16, Philippians. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, if you remember in the first lesson, we talked about fellowship and the word koinonia. That word is koinonia, and it means to share. You shared with my affliction. They fellowshiped in the sense that they shared with his affliction. Now, you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, that's the same word, koinonia, which that meaning is shared, with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul's commending the Philippians for their participating in his suffering, participating in his affliction, and also participating by sharing and giving and to support him in the ministry. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, Epaphroditus, his name actually was related originally to one of their gods in relationship to love, but it became, in meaning, loving. And I think that's appropriate, in that his servant heart towards Paul. Epaphroditus was sent to, by the Philippians to Paul with money, a love offering, and a gift. And he did more than that. He stayed and he helped Paul while he was in prison. And now Paul sent him back with a Philippian letter. And what a blessing it is to read about an actual person by name. We don't have much information about him or Onesiphorus as well. But we see the whole church sent him out as a delegate to help them. Now, I want to talk about the principle now. It's at the bottom of page one. But first, I want to read my last quote, and that is a quote from John MacArthur. And I chose this because I think God sent this for me to share because of the subject we're talking about. And MacArthur says, "The world is rightly repulsed," and that means horrified, "by the idea," and you actually turn away, you're so horrified. "The world is rightly repulsed by the idea of slavery. But Scripture does not likewise shy away from the topic. Instead, it consistently employs vivid imagery of slaves and masters to illuminate the believer's relationship with Christ. And the glorious truth is that, in Christ, we do not have a malicious, domineering, abusive master. On the contrary, we see borne out in the pages of Scripture that tremendous liberty and blessing flow out of our submissive obedience to Him. Amen." I wanted to share that. Moving now to the principle. The principle is we are to serve others in the body of Christ voluntarily for the glory of God and for the welfare of fellow believers. We should serve Christ according to His example and pleasing God and doing His will. Romans 15, 1 through 3, a passage not on your handout, says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Service is pleasing someone else. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ, as a great example, pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them reproach thee, fell on me." And then Matthew 25, 34, 40. "Then the king shall say to them on his right hand," verse 34 of chapter 25 of Matthew, "then the king shall say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Was sick, and you visited me." This is, the "me" is the Lord Jesus here, the king. "And I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall," verse 37, "then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And here's the point, verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me," the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a profound statement. It has powerful implications. And Christians are to subject themselves to one another in the body of Christ as servants, and to the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are to please their brothers and sisters in Christ for the glory of God and the welfare of other believers, as I've said. And what's the principle in this passage in Matthew? What's the principle of service here? And for me, this is profound. Serving others is serving Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I serve somebody in the body of Christ, I am serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, That's just as if I was serving the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Mm-hmm. What a thing to think of. And also, how much easier it is to serve the Lord than it is some of us, because we all have our little eccentricities and difficulties that love covers a multitude of sins. But if I'm serving others, I'm serving Christ. So it follows then that we should serve others as if they were Christ. That's how we should be serving. We should be serving with that much enthusiasm and love. Serve others as if you were serving Christ, because you are. You are serving the Lord. Now, I love that, and that's to me is just absolutely profound, and I would like to stay there for a long time, but in the interest, we will move on to some applications section, and that's the top of page 2. I'm going to move through the first 3 fairly quickly and then talk about how 4 applies. Service, number 1, under applications, top of page 2, service is self-imposed as an expression of the love and fellowship we have in Christ. And 2, service is a mutual responsibility, us and others, each other, one another, involving all in the church, including leaders and laymen. All bear responsibility to serve. Number 3, service to others is situational and specific, based on the specific needs of others. Okay. Now, number 4, service to others cannot be rendered to others without a knowledge of other believers, fellow believers, and an involvement in their lives. You say, now, what do you mean by that, Scotty? Well, number 1, well, first of all, we need to make sure we have a relationship through Jesus Christ and that we're saved.
That's good.
Okay, we have to, that's the only way we can have the Holy Spirit within us, and we're in the body of Christ because of the Holy Spirit placing us there. But we need a relationship. And relationships also, human relationships have to be developed. How can we help someone if we don't know that person and their need? How can I help somebody I don't know anything about them and what their needs are? God bless so-and-so. Doesn't work. That's not service. Okay, that's the what. The who. Number 2, why would the person let me help if they don't know me? How can we help people that don't know us? Why would they trust us to help them? That's the who. Number 3 is the how and when. How would we know how to help if we don't know that person? How can I know how to help somebody if I don't know them? That's the how and when, or even when to help them. Number 4, and the final one, is the why. Often people don't care what you know until they know you care about them. You have to establish that you're a loving brother and sister in Christ, and you are there to meet their need based on the relationship that you have with God together, brothers and sisters in Christ. People don't care what we know until they know we care. And if we're in the body of Christ, they know that. So, the last one, application number 5, service may require self-sacrifice and involve risk. Now, when you put yourself in a position of service, you're vulnerable. And there are people that will take advantage of you. God will take care of that. There are people that may use it for their own ends. God will take care of that. Self-sacrifice means it's inconvenient. It takes time and effort. And it takes wisdom and discretion. And it's hard work. And it may not be an easy person to serve. Mm-hmm. But God, if God is leading you to do that, that's what He wants you to do. And we are to do that regardless. Hard thing to say, hard thing to do. Who's the great example of the servant? Well, from John 13, 4 through 17 is a passage about the Lord Jesus Christ and washing the disciples' feet. And I am not going to read the whole passage, but I'm going to read part of it. So, verse 8, Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not to be washed save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And verse 11 explains that. "For he knew who should betray him, and therefore he said, ye are all not clean." And that was Judas. So after he had, but even though he knew Judas was going to do that, he washed Judas's feet. Okay. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Now this is the point, verse 14, one of the points. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Is that service? That is service. "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So what does this mean, wash one another's feet? Well, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a servant, lived his life for us and died for us. And we are to pour out our lives, spend our lives, invest our lives in service to each other as a part of serving Christ. "If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." This act, this foot washing, typifying the servant-like nature of his ministry, and that we are to do no less for others. Areas of service. I did not come up with an exhaustive list because the Holy Spirit would prompt you to do something for others as a service. But some of the things that we already talked about: kindness, Ephesians 4:32. Bearing one another's burdens, we haven't talked about, but will in the future, Galatians 6:2. Hospitality, 1 Peter 4:9. Praying, we have talked about that, James 5:16. Your spiritual gift, 1 Peter 4:10. Building others up, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and anything that can be done, great or small, to aid another believer. Some people have done the smallest thing for me that meant more than they would ever know. Yeah. And we need not to neglect doing the small things or the great things, but we need to do it. We need to do it. So what is the importance here of this command? Well, the importance is that through serving, well, I'll read it from your handout. When Christians are servants to one another, the love of God is manifested, it's shown, it's revealed, and demonstrated to both those within the church and those outside the church. We're supposed to do the household of faith first. The atmosphere of love that obedience to this command stimulates and encourages all believers to function, to mature, and to become more Christ-like. It also reflects Christ and his love to those outside the church. It has a profound effect. I've been in a couple of churches. This is a wonderful church, but I've been in a couple of churches where this was a focus. And I want to tell you, I couldn't wait to get to church. I couldn't wait to get inside and see my brothers and sisters in Christ and hear what God was doing and what was happening. And I want us to be like that here. I want this not only to be a praying church, but a serving church. And I think we are, but we can be better. So through serving, Christ and his love are made visible to others. It's not just an abstract concept, but it becomes real and it becomes understandable. And serving stimulates believers to growth and to maturity. And also it promotes unity, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, love and unity, greater harmony and greater love. And it's a tremendous witness to the world, as I said, that Christianity is true. There's something different about this. And God is working in our lives. Serving one another reflects God's standard of greatness, not the world's standard of greatness. Right. Don't fall into the trap and be drawn in by the other. So the homework is, I'd like you to do something to serve a brother or sister in Christ this week, if you can. And I believe God will bless you. Thank you for listening to this study. We look forward to seeing our church prosper because of our obedience to God. Let's have a word of prayer in closing. Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you. We pray, Father, that we would serve others as the Lord Jesus Christ served us by dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us to be godly servants that love you with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.